And this was in the days before anybody had a mama and a daddy, before anybody had a mother and a father to leave. And yet Jesus says that the Father said way back yonder in the Garden of Eden, before ever there was someone to leave father and mother, the Bible says that he said, for this cause, because God brought the man and the woman together, joined and linked and united them together. So he said, from this time onward then shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And then he says that they are no more one flesh, no more twain or two, but they are one flesh. And then at the end of verse 6 he says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to look at some things that God has joined together and that man is not to put asunder. But before we get into that study particularly, I want you to just think about this, that whatever it is that God hath joined together, God can put asunder. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has joined a number of things together, but there are some things that he has disjoined, that he has separated, that he joined together? He once bound upon the Jewish people the Sabbath day observance. But now the Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in respect of Sabbath days, in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And so what God bound together, what God joined together, that is man and the Sabbath, God could separate, but man could not. What God joined together, man could not separate, but God could. God once joined together circumcision. Upon the Jews and upon the males, of course, there was the habit, the practice rather, of God, of circumcision. And God said this was the sign, this was the seal of the covenant. God bound circumcision upon the Jews. And what God had joined together, man could not disjoin. Man could not separate. Man could not dare to touch with his filthy hands what God had joined together. Man could not put asunder. But then there came the time when God did put that asunder, and God now says circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Now that which was something from Genesis 17 and through the law of Moses, God had instituted. God had inaugurated. What God had joined together, though, man was not capable, man was not able to put asunder. But then what God joined together, God was able to put asunder. And did so. God once joined together miracles and the New Testament church. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and our Pentecostal friends will sometimes turn to this. I was in a debate with a Pentecostal preacher here just a few years back over in East Tennessee in Johnson City. And this Pentecostal preacher got up in the debate, and here was the verse that he camped on. He said in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he said, look here, God hath set some in the church. And then he noticed that God set in the church. You look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has set some in the church. And then he went down there and you see miracles. God set what in the church? Why, this Pentecostal preacher said, listen, he said God in 1 Corinthians 12:28 set miracles in the church. And then you know what he said? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now he said, Mr. Hafer in the Church of Christ wants to put asunder what God joined together. He said, I can read in my Bible where God joined together miracles and the church. But here's Larry Hafer in the Church of Christ, and he wants to put asunder what God joined together. That's a pretty good argument, isn't it? Pretty good argument. Well, we just noted with him that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, that the book of God says that he also set in the church first apostles. And that there were living apostles then in the church. And then I asked him if there was such a thing in his church, if he had living apostles in his church. Well, I asked him, when did God take them out? You see, what God joined together, God could put asunder. There were living, walking, talking, breathing apostles in the church in the first century. But there are not any now. Well, does that mean that this Pentecostal had taken them out contrary to God's design? No. But what God had joined together, God could put asunder. And God did. But at any rate, That is the point or the principle that we're talking about tonight. What God joined together. I want to show you some things tonight that God has joined together that man is not to put asunder. For example, God has joined together the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that God hath joined together the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's see if we can illustrate that. Now, we used a similar illustration last night on another point, but I think maybe you can get this clearly together in mind tonight. Notice, please, that if we say that a thing is done by the Spirit, it is done by the teaching of the Bible. You can illustrate that with this. Charles chopped down the tree. Well, this axe chopped down the tree. Well, what is the conclusion? Charles chopped down the tree with the axe. You don't have any problem at all with the fact that if Charles said he chopped down the tree, and then 3 minutes later I say, look at this beautiful sharp axe that chopped down that tree. You don't think I've contradicted myself, do you? You understand, do you not, that the Bible would say then, or that what would be saying would be, that Charles chopped down the tree using the instrumentality or the agency of the axe. Now then, folks and friends, it is the same way with the Spirit of God Almighty. The book of God tells us that it is by one Spirit that we're all baptized into one body. Now, many of our Pentecostal friends will look at that and they'll say, look at there, by one Spirit we're all baptized. Yes, sir, that's right. But Ephesians 5:26 says that God sanctified and cleansed the church, listen, with the washing of water by the Word. Now, the washing is connected, of course, with baptism, Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And baptism employs water. So with baptism, by the teaching of the Word of God, he sanctified and cleansed the church. Well, what do we mean? By the teaching of the one Spirit in the Word of God, we're all led to be baptized. That is the conclusion. Now notice it. By teaching of the Spirit in the Word of God, we are led to be baptized. Now then, folks, get your Bible and turn to Acts 2 and verse 4. Just get your Bible and turn over there. This will be absolutely crystal clear when you note this. In Acts, the second chapter, folks, I want to ask you a question. We know that Peter is the primary spokesman on that occasion in Acts 2. But I want to know just who it was that was speaking that day. Look at Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages. How? As. How'd they speak? As how? As the Spirit gave them utterance. So now then, notice please, that in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14, when Peter, the last line said, hearken to my words, when he said in 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, when he said in 2:29, men and brethren, let me freely speak, who was speaking? Peter was. But keep going now. In Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, all right, stop right there. Who is the primary spokesman? Who is the one that is delivering the words? Well, it is the apostle Peter, isn't it? You see that from 2:14, 2:22, and 2:29, and 2:38, that the apostle Peter said unto them. But folks, go back to Acts 2:4. What does verse 4 say? How did Peter speak on that occasion? He spoke how? As the Spirit gave him utterance. Now then, folks, we are led by the Spirit. Look at verse 41 of Acts 2. The book of God says, then they that gladly received his word. Whose word was that? The word of the apostle Peter. But where did it originate? Look at Acts 2:4. From whence did it come? They began to speak with other tongues. How? As the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was by, now watch it folks, look up here. It was by or through the teaching of the one Spirit that we're all led to be baptized. Were these people, look at Acts 2:41. Were they led to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Were they? Of course they were. You see, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. 241, they that gladly received His word, the word of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, were baptized. Now, my friend, that's what the Bible teaches. And what God has joined together, that is, by the Spirit, by the Bible. You say, well, which is it? Is it by the Holy Spirit or is it by the Word of God? Well, let me ask you. Charles chopped down the tree, the axe chopped down the tree. Which is it, Charles or the axe? Well, obviously, folks and friends, it is both, is it not? That Charles chopped down the tree through the instrumentality of the axe. So by the teaching of the Spirit of God in the Word of God, we are led to be baptized when we're glad to receive that Word. But then further, that you might see this a little bit more lucidly, I want you to notice a statement that is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, I have it here on the chart, and in verse 8. Now you will notice that the book of God says in Hebrews 10 and verse 8, it says that Old Testament sacrifices, here it is, look, were offered by the law. Now does anybody think that a scroll or that a tablet or that a book got up and let an old heifer out of here and sacrifice it? Now what does it say? It says that the Old Testament sacrifices, doesn't it? Look at it. Does it not say that Old Testament sacrifices were offered by the law? It says that, doesn't it? But we do know that when those lambs were offered, who offered them? We understand that men offered those sacrifices. Is that correct? Now what is the meaning? The meaning is this, by the teaching of the law, by the instruction of the Old Testament law, men offered animal sacrifices. That is the idea. So when we say that things were done by the Holy Spirit, and then that we are to do them by the teaching of the Word, we are saying exactly the same thing. Does anybody think that the law itself got up and led a sheep out here and slaughtered it? No. It was by the instruction of the law that men offered the sacrifices. Now then, let us just see that same point in principle. Go to Luke chapter 2 and look at the text there with me, please. There was a man named Simeon, and this man Simeon was told that he was not going to die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed. And the Bible says in Luke, all right. Just want to see if y'all paying attention. All right, now, that'll wake you up. Luke chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 26, listen, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. All right, now notice that. Revealed by the Spirit. That he wasn't going to die until he'd seen the Savior of the world come to the earth. All right, now look at verse 27. The book of God says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. What does that mean? That he came by the Spirit into the temple. Let's see if we can illustrate and demonstrate what that means. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 26? You remember when the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. All right, now watch that, please. How did Philip go to the chariot? Look at verse 29. The Spirit did what? The Spirit spoke, and the Spirit said, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Now here, folks, we have an understanding of how it was that Simeon went into the temple by the Spirit. How did Philip go to the chariot? The Spirit said, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Now here it is, folks. This isn't hard at all. To be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to hear the Spirit's word. So when we hear what the Spirit says, when we hear what the Spirit has said, then we're led by the Spirit. Let's see if we can point that out to you a little more clearly. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, "The words that I speak to you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I just need a commandment from the Lord." Do you want a commandment from the Lord? You say, "Well, if I could just get a commandment from the Holy Spirit, if I could just have the Holy Ghost speak to my heart tonight." Better yet, you want the Lord to speak to your heart? You know what Paul said? Paul said, "The things that I write are what?" What are they, Paul? They're the commandments of the Lord. Now, my friend, when you've got what the apostles wrote, you've got a commandment of the Lord. Not any less than when the Lord himself here orally expressed it. It's just a matter of the difference in the vehicle or the manner employed. And so they are the commandments of the Lord. Now, to show you that more clearly, turn to Luke 16. Y'all remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, Luke 16:19. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, you know, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died, carried to the angels of Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Do you remember that story? All right, now then, the Bible tells us that in verse 26 of Luke 16, that this rich man now has died and gone into Hades, and now he is being tormented, and Lazarus is being comforted. In verse 27, he says to Abraham, he said, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Or he says, what's the problem? He says, "Send him to my daddy's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." Why? "Lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham saith unto him, now this is key and crucial. Look at verse 29. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But folks, Moses and the prophets didn't all live at the same time. And so some of these folks were dead. And yet Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. They've got Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. But folks, they did not live at the same time. Some of them were dead, but you know what Abraham said? He said they've got Moses and the prophets. How did they have them? How did they have Jeremiah? If Jeremiah was dead, how did they have him? Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13:27. We're going to interrupt the sermon of the Apostle Paul in a Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he said, "Men, brethren, children, stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God," verse 26, "to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now look at verse 27. "For they," Acts 13, "for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath." What didn't they know? They didn't know him, and they didn't know something else. Didn't know what? The voices of the prophets, which are what? The voices of the prophets, which are what? Which are read. Now, folks, would you like to hear Isaiah preach tonight? You read about it. Michael read some 4 or 5 verses Sunday morning, waiting on the Lord's table, from Isaiah 53. You know what that was? That was Isaiah preaching to us. In Acts 13:27. The book of God says that they have Moses and the prophets. How did they have it? They have the voices of the prophets which are read. Folks, when you read, you have the prophets. Now turn one or two pages to your right in Acts 15:21. Look at Acts 15:21. Brother James said, "For Moses of old time," 15:21, "hath in every synagogue them that preach him, comma, how? Being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Now, folks, how is Moses preached? Moses read is Moses preached. You see that? Now, fundamentally, folks, that's the idea. And so then get the connection, please. The same idea then is inherent in the fact that to be led by the Spirit is to hear the Spirit's words. Now, we have the words of the Spirit. Those that have preached the gospel unto us with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1. They preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now, my friends, listen to me. When you read what Paul wrote, when you read what Peter wrote, when you read what Brother Luke wrote, when you read what those holy apostles and prophets wrote, then you can know what the Spirit saith to the churches. Remember what the Lord said? He said, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation 1. Revelation 2, 7. Then he said, John, you take and write. W-R-I-T-E. You write this. And then you churches, when you read what is written, you'll hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You want the Holy Ghost speak to your heart tonight, friend? Here it is. This is the way he does it. This is the only way that he does it. All right. Now then, that's what God has joined together. Now let's get to the point of it. Let's notice, please. Some people talk about, well, we want the witness of the Holy Ghost today. We want the witness of the Holy Spirit. Well, everybody should. Everybody should want the witness of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Folks, when an inspired man talked about the witness of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10, 15, I want you to notice something. Now you look at this very, very closely and carefully. Be almost mandatory that you have a Bible to notice this with me. Hebrews 10, 15. The Bible says of a certain point, the point is irrelevant right now, but get this. He says, whereof, of this point, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. Ah, somebody said, that's right. We want the witness of the Holy Ghost. That's right. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, 15, the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. How? How does he witness? For after that he said before, and then you know what he does in verse 16? He quotes Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Folks, listen. When a man that we call an inspired man said that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, in order to have the witness of the Spirit, he had to quote a passage from the Bible. You see that? Now, friend, the only way you can have the witness of the Holy Ghost is to quote the Bible. Somebody said, oh, I got the witness of the Holy Ghost. Well, my friend, anytime you pick up a Bible, you've got the witness of the Holy Ghost. Do you see the point? Look at the text again. He said, the Holy Spirit is a witness. How? For after that he, the Holy Spirit, said before, and then in verse 16 he starts quoting Jeremiah 31. You see your marginal references there? So in Hebrews 10, 16, he starts quoting from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Now when an inspired man, did you get that? When an inspired man wants to show that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, he had to quote a passage of Scripture from the Word of God. So my friend tonight, if the Pentecostals or if you or if anybody, if you want the witness of the Holy Ghost in your heart, you're going to have to get it from a passage of Scripture. And my friend, there just isn't any way around that on this earth. Well, somebody said, Larry, don't you think we ought to be born of the Holy Ghost? Why, certainly. We are born of water and of the Spirit. Isn't any doubt about that. But folks, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now then, folks, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Word of God, we are led to be born again by the instruction of the Word to which we become obedient. But then further, notice another. Somebody said, and this is a true story. Go to Ephesians 3:16. A dear friend and a longtime Christian in the state of Illinois said, Larry, we have got head knowledge. But he said, you know, what we need is more growth of the Spirit. He said, we need more growth in the Spirit. And he said, read Ephesians 3:16, Larry. And so I looked at it and it says, speaking of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, listen, to be strengthened with might by his power, be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Right now he says, look, he says here that we are to be strengthened with might and power by his spirit in the inner man. He said, Larry, we in the Church of Christ, we don't believe that. But Paul prayed that they might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And he said, you know, he said, we ought to preach that. Well, let us just see. How is that going to be preached? How is that going to be done? Turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. This is a verse you have known all of you live long life. And as soon as you see it, it'll hit you between the eyes. What does Peter say? As newborn babies, if you want to grow as a newborn baby, what are you to do? As newborn babes, desire the sincere, the spiritual milk of the word, then what? What will be the result? That you may grow thereby. Now, of course, we're strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that you may grow thereby through the word. Now, here's something interesting. You remember in Ephesians that Paul prayed for the Ephesians that you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man? Stay with me. You remember John chopped down the tree? Or Charles chopped down the tree? Acts chopped down the tree? Remember that? Okay. Now here's something interesting. Don't let this throw you. To whom did Paul say and pray that you might be filled, might be strengthened with might by his spirit? To whom did Paul say that? The Ephesians, right? All right, now, hold your finger there and go to Acts 20 and verse 32. Now guess who Brother Paul was talking to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32? The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that he was talking in verse 17 to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And look what he says in verse 32. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is what? Which is able to build you up. You see that? What is it that builds you up? Why, the apostle says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. My friend, if you're going to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, it's going to come through the agency and the instrumentality of the knowledge of the word of God. Now that's why Colossians 3:16, if you're taking notes, that's why Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now folks, if you correlate and coordinate Colossians 3:16 with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul said, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now how in the world can you be filled, Colossians 1, 9, how can you be filled with his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, my friends, what God has joined together is the Holy Spirit operating, strengthening through the agency of the word of God. And that will stand when this world is on fire. That's what the book of God says. Don't let anybody tell you different. Now then, sometimes people say, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, you resist the Holy Ghost. Well, let's look at Acts 7. Peter, or rather Stephen, in Acts 7, talked about some that were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now get your Bible. And he says, you do always, look at it, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Right, now you say, well, how in the world do they resist the Holy Spirit? Well, look at it. There's something in that text that tells us. Look at the last line of Acts 7:51. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now stop right there, folks. Listen. If we can find out how their mamas and daddies resisted the Holy Spirit, we'll know how they did it, won't we? Because look at the text again. He said, you folks, Stephen was preaching to an audience, like, let's say you're the audience and I'm Stephen. And Stephen says to you, you folks are resisting the Holy Ghost just like your mom and dad did. That's what you're doing. Right? You see that now? All right, now then, if I can find out how your mom and daddy resisted the Holy Spirit, then I'll know how you're doing it, won't I? Right? Shake or nod. All right, some of you already nodding. All right, now get this. You're resisting the Holy Spirit like they did. How did they do it? Go back to Nehemiah 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. That help you any? All right, Nehemiah chapter 9. All right, now verse 20 says, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. All right, now who was their instructor? Acts 9:20. Thou gavest thy good spirit to instruct them. Now jump down 10 rungs of the ladder, or 10 rungs up, as the case may be, to verse 30. The Spirit instructed them. Verse 30 says, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet, he says, would they not give ear? They would not hear the prophets. And when they would not hear the prophets, they would not hear whom? They did not hear the Holy Spirit when they didn't hear the prophets that preached to them through by the Spirit. When the prophets spoke and wrote, that was the word of God given by the Spirit. And when they resisted the prophets, the preachers that God sent, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, friend, tonight, when you resist what the Bible teaches about your need to repent, about your need to obey the gospel, you're resisting the Holy Ghost, just like they did. Just as sure as you live. But then, further, I want us to notice some things God has joined together. God has joined together Christ and the church. As we mentioned last evening, there are some that are getting a little squeamish about the linking of Christ and the church. But I want you to take your Bible and turn to these two passages. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and Ephesians 2:16. Now, folks, in those passages, I want you to just be very careful that you listen to what I'm going to ask you and only dwell upon what I'm going to tell you to look for. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible says, to wit, or how that, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. All right, now, folks, I want to ask you a question. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, look at the text and listen carefully. God was where reconciling the world unto Himself? Where was God reconciling the world to Himself? Listen to the text. God was where? In. Where was He? In Christ. Help me preach. Thank you. He was where? He was in Christ. All right, now in Christ is what? Is where reconciliation is. God was where? In Christ. Reconciling men. Is that right? All right, that's right, isn't it? That's what the Bible says, right? Now hold your finger there. Don't lose that. And turn to Ephesians 2:16. Now notice what that text says. That He might reconcile. Well, I'll go you one better. What about this? Here's the text. Now you still got a 2 Corinthians 5, don't you? Okay, good. All right, now, in 2 Corinthians 5, God was where reconciling men? In Christ. Now look at Ephesians 2:16. That He, that is God, that He might reconcile both unto God, where? Reconcile us where? In one body. Where are we reconciled? We are reconciled where? In one body. Now, folks, look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that he was reconciling the world in Christ, doesn't he? But Ephesians 2:16 says we're reconciled unto God in one body. Now, let's see that more completely. What was God doing in Ephesians 2:16? What was he doing? What was he doing? He was reconciling. Is that what the text says? That he, God, might do what? That he might reconcile. Now, some of you say, oh, that's a preacher word. I just hate preacher words. I know what you mean. That's a Bible word, but we don't use it in everyday language, do we? Let's break it down a little bit. Do you know what RE means? Repeat, review, renew your subscription. Review your lesson. Do you know what RE means? Again, right? Repeat, sure. All right, so whatever it is, there's RE. There is something again. Now, to conceal here doesn't mean to hide, but means peace, conciliatory. If a Jew or an Arab, if they make a conciliatory speech, means to make friends with again. Now, even you young people can understand. Did you ever fight with your friend on the playground at school and say, I'm not going to sit with you at lunch anymore? I'm not going to play with you anymore at recess time. I'm not going to sit by you on the bus on the way home. You're mad at that person. Then later you make friends with them again, and they're your buddy again, they're your friend again. All right, that's this word right here. You have renewed your peace. By the way, folks, the word reconcile forever dooms the idea of total hereditary depravity. You could not be reconciliated to God if you never had been at peace with him in the first place. But according to denominational dogma, we're born totally depraved, born alienated and estranged from God at birth. We've never been at peace with him. So say the creeds. Well, if that's true, then you could not ever be reconciliated to him, could you? If you never had been at peace with him, if you were born a child of the devil, as they say. See that? Well, anyway. What did God do? He reconciled. Whom did he reconcile? Just who was it that he reconciled? Who was it? Well, the text says he reconciled who? Both. Well, the context, we don't have time to go into it, shows that the both from verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2 is Jew and Gentile. That is equivalent to all men, every creature, all nations, Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15, whosoever will. Whom did God reconcile? Both Jew and Gentile. Where? Where did he do it? Where? In one body. Where are we reconciled to God? Now you say, well, I don't know what the body is. All right, you got your Bible there at Ephesians 2? Put it in reverse and go 18 verses. That'll put you two verses in negative territory at Ephesians 1. All right, Ephesians 1. And look at verse 22. Here it speaks of what God had done. It put all things under his, that is, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body. All right, now, which is a relative pronoun. The church, he's the head over all things to the church, which? What does the church refer to? What does the word which refer to, rather? To the church. Well, what is the church? Verse 23. To the church, which is what? What is the church? His body. Thank you. The church is his body. Well, where are we reconciled unto God? Where? In the church, aren't we? Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was where? Reconciling all men. Where? In Christ. Now, how does God reconcile? How? By the cross. By the cross is how? Now, folks, if I came to the Baptist church down the street, is there a Baptist church down the street? Down that way? Okay. If I went down there and said, look, the Jews don't like this by the cross business. We better strike out how we're reconciled. We better quit preaching that. Because that offends the Jews. The Baptists would have a fit, wouldn't they? They'd say, oh, Larry, if we're reconciled at all, if God reconciles, he does it how? By the cross. Well, if I can't deny how we're reconciled, by what stretch can men deny where we're reconciled? And where is that? It's in one body, the church. Now then, folks, these things must needs be preached. Because God has forever joined together reconciliation in Christ in the church. And brethren and friends, let me tell you, it is time and past time that we continue to press and to present these vital truths upon the hearts of men and women today. God reconciles men in Christ in the church. Notice it. God joined together. Baptism into Christ. Galatians 3:27. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, the church. God has not made a distinction. Notice, please. I had this criticism in Memphis, Tennessee. They said, Larry, you talk about being members of the church. We ought to talk more about being members of Christ. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. What does that say? 1 Corinthians 6:15. What does it say? It says we are members of whom? Your bodies are the members of Christ, right? See that? 1 Corinthians 6:15. Does it not say that your bodies are the members of Christ? Well, in Memphis, Tennessee, some brethren told me, said, Larry, what you and other preachers have done is you've scared people away. What you ought to tell folks is, let us be members of Christ. But said, you all have gone out and preached being members of the church. And said, that scares people. Said, everybody agrees with being a member of Christ. You just ought not talk about being a member of the church. Well, turn to Ephesians 5:30. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. What does the apostle say in verse 30? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now skip down to verse 32. Paul, when you say we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, what are you talking about? This, verse 32, is a great mystery. Well, I know it is, Paul, but what are you talking about? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about being a member of Christ and the church. Now, friends, this is how simple this is. Stay with me. See this arm here? Is this arm a member of Larry Haefflin? Yes or no? Is this arm a member of Larry Haefflin? Yeah. Is it? All right, good. Let me ask you a question. Is it a member of his body? All right, now, suppose it gets cut off. And a doctor says, Larry, I want to reattach the arm to Larry Haefflin. But I don't know how to put it on your body. Is that arm ever going to be a member of Larry Haefflin? Listen, the doctor says that arm had just got lopped off. He says, I want that arm to be a member of Larry Haefflin, but I don't know how to reattach it to your body. If that's the case, will it ever be a member of Larry Haefflin again? Why not? Because to be a member of Larry Haefflin, it has to be a member of his what?
Body.
That's right. You say, oh, I don't believe that. I didn't ask you if you believed it. I said, do you understand it? Do you see it? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Where do we have redemption through his blood? In whom? In Christ. We have what? Redemption through his blood. But Acts 20:28 says, Take ye therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which ye have purchased with his own blood. See that? We're redeemed in Christ by the blood. The church has been redeemed, purchased with the blood. You see that? Now, folks, that is the fact. Now, let me just give you this illustration. I know you can understand and comprehend. Well, let me throw this back. What God has joined together, just quickly, Christ and the church. Now, let's suppose there are two germs out here flying around. Two little germs. Did y'all see these germs? Don't lie to me, you can't see germs. Okay, now, here's two little germs flying around. And this one germ says, I surely would like the nourishment from Larry Haefeli. And the other germ says, well, if you're going to get the nourishment from Larry Haefeli, if you're going to get any nourishment from his bloodstream, if you're going to siphon off any nourishment from Larry Haefeli, you're going to have to get into his body. Now, do you want all spiritual blessings that are in Christ? If you do, you know where you're going to have to go to get them? His body, the church. And brethren, it is past time that we quit being ashamed of telling people the truth about that. It is the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the message of the gospel that we preach. It is because of that that there are churches scattered all over the hills of West Virginia. It is only in recent years when we quit preaching the distinctive and basic and unique and fundamental part of this aspect of the faith that we have seen brethren compromise with denominationalism. When we cease to stress and to preach and present and press these things on the hearts of men, we've weakened the church. It's lost its uniqueness, lost its distinctiveness. We have our young people marrying and going out and living in the denomination. They ought not to be comfortable doing that. And they won't be if we'll preach the truth. Now, let me show you what God has joined together, finally and last of all. God has joined together baptism and salvation. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. In Memphis, Tennessee, the brother that told me, Larry, we need to preach Christ and not the church. Let me tell you something. His grandfather was an elder in one of the strongest churches in Mississippi. Both he and his brother graduates of Florida College in his 40s. He said, Larry, we ought to preach Christ and not the church. Now, did you know what, folks? Now he's not sure if baptism is essential. That's where it goes. You may say, well, maybe there's a point if we just lead men to Christ, then we can sneak up on them with this stuff about the church. No, friend. You don't sneak up on people with the truth. In Acts 2, it was hitting between the eyes. They were pricked in their heart. Nobody was ever blindsided by the gospel. They were always hit upside the head with a 2x4 with the gospel. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And this is where it leads. He now denies, is not sure, the latest word I heard, that God had joined together baptism and salvation. Well, let's just see. What does the Book of God say? In the American Standard Version, in Matthew 28:19, the Bible says we're baptized into, here's the expression, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3:27, the Bible says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Four times the Bible says we're baptized into something. What is that something? Well, we're baptized into the name. Well, what's that? What's that mean? Well, listen, while we're seated here tonight, suppose there came a knock at the back of the door there and said, open up. Open the door in the name of the law. What would that mean? By the authority of the law of the state of West Virginia, open the door, right? Now the Bible says we're baptized into the jurisdiction, into the name, into the power, into the authority, into the kingdom, into the control, under the headship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into that realm, baptized into that relationship. We're baptized into him. We're baptized into his body, baptized into his death. Now, question, folks. Are those things essential? Are those things essential? Has God joined them together? Now, then I read in Acts, in Matthew 28, that we're baptized into the name. Is that essential, being in the name? Well, look at Acts 4:12. How essential is the name, the authority of Christ? Look at Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there any other name or power or authority by which we are saved? No, sir. There is no other name, no other power, no other authority under heaven by which you must be saved. Question, how do we get into the name? Baptized into it. Now then, the Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Well, how significant? 1 John 5:11. Turn over. Just how essential is being in Christ? Look at 1 John. Now the Bible says we're baptized into Christ. Look at 1 John 5:11. There the book says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. John, what did he give us? God hath given us what? Eternal life. John, where is this life? Look at the text, folks. God gave us eternal life. And this life is where, John? And this life is where? In his Son. Where's the life? Why, the life is in the Son. How do we get in to Jesus Christ? We're baptized into it. You see that? You say, oh, I don't believe that. I didn't ask you if you believed it. I said, do you see it? I know you see it. Now you look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says just as clear as language can say anything, we're baptized into one body. Now you look at Ephesians 5:23. What does that say? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. Look at the last line. Ephesians 5:23, last line. And he is the Savior of the body. Did you underline that with your index finger? What is the Savior of? He's the Savior of what? What is Jesus going to save? He's the Savior of the body. How do we get into the body? Now that I've heard this charge lately, the people in Memphis made it. Said, well, you're preaching that the church is our Savior. That's a lie. Never preach that. And I'll tell you another thing, brethren. Didn't any of you that can give a tape, an outline, or an article, or a sermon, or a series of it, or anything, any documentation, that'll show where any representative and faithful preacher of the gospel has ever preached that the church is our Savior? We have never preached it, never taught it, never insinuated it. Never. If you say, well, I've heard it. Well, yeah, I want the proof. I want the tape of the sermon. I want the article. I want the documentation. And if you find it, I'll join you in opposing it. The church is not our Savior. But my friend, He saves the body. And if He's the Savior of the body, how do I get into the body? I am baptized into one body. And then the Bible says we're baptized into His death. Look at Romans 5:10. What does His death have to do with our salvation? Right in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, look at it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What is it that reconciles? What does Romans 5:10 say reconciles us? We're reconciled to God by what? By the death of His Son. But you turn your page to Romans 6:3, and how do you get into the benefits and the blessings of His death? By baptism, buried by baptism into death. Friends, let me tell you something. God has joined together inextricably baptism and salvation. There's any way under heaven that you can get around it. Now you see that? So I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. I didn't ask you if you believed it. I said, do you see it? You see what it said. Now let me show you what this is. Baptized into His death. Let me show you what that is. That's this. The Bible says that we die to sin in repentance. And then we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That's the language of Romans 6:3 and 4. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death. And we are raised, risen with Him to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:13 says, as those that are alive from the dead. After what? After you've been buried by baptism into death, then you're raised to walk in newness of life. My friend, you don't have newness of life until the old man of sin is dead and buried by baptism. That's the truth. And anything else contrary is a lie. And my friend, I want to tell you, if you're not buried with Him by baptism, and raised to walk with Him in newness of life, you are yet in your sins. You are a walking dead man. But if you want to be a new, renewed, living man, walking in new life as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, then tonight you'll have to be buried by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. My friend, God joined it together. And what God joined together, not let not man put asunder. Don't you let your preacher do it for you either. You may go away from here tonight and say, well, I've seen it in black and white. I see what the Book of God says, but I want to talk to my pastor. Let me tell you something, friend. When your preacher gets through, the Book of God will still say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When your preacher gets done with all the explanation, the Book of God will still say, buried by baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It'll still say it. And your preacher, your church, your denomination, any tract, any pamphlet, not anything under heaven, can change what the truth of God Almighty says about you. That's what God has joined together tonight, friends. See, but I've believed in the Lord. I've always believed in the Lord.
I'm sure that's true.
I'm sure there are many good folks in this county, in this city, that have never doubted God's existence. Never doubted that the Bible is His Word. Never doubted for one minute that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm sure there's a lot of good folks like that in this community. They pay their taxes. They're good, they're honest, they're upright, maybe prayerful, maybe very devout people. I want to tell you something, my friend. I read about a man in Acts 10 that was a devout, prayerful, charitable man. Acts 10 3. But he was just as lost as he could. And he had to hear words whereby he and all his house would say, "Tonight, my friend, you have that heard word whereby you and all of your house would be saved." We ask you tonight, in the name of Him who loved you and died for you, that you would come to Him tonight on His terms. That you would come believing in your heart, repenting in that guilt-stricken conscience, and confessing with those trembling lips what you believe in your heart, and that you would obey the truth that is given through the testimony of the Spirit, and that in so obeying that truth, you might be raised tonight to walk in newness of life. My friend, that is the hope. That is the light of the glorious liberty of the sons of God, and we extend it to you tonight. Every sin you have ever committed, every evil intent, every ugly word, every bad deed will be blotted out, will no longer be a blemish, and you will walk in robes of white and be worthy to be of Him and in Him. If you leave here tonight, you do not confess His love today, you do not express your faith tonight, you'll go here, away from here, in the darkness of misunderstanding and of error, and in the blackness of impenitence, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repent. Oh, my friend, we bid you, we beg you, by all that's high, holy, and heavenly, in the name and by the power of the Son of God, who loved you and gave